Paul, I'm in Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you. By the way, Onesimus means useful in Greek. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, or doulos is the Greek word, means slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me. I just love that verse. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. It's like he stops and says, but really, really, you owe me your life. That's what that means. Really, you owe me your life. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience. That's rhetoric right there. That is phenomenal writing. That is, I know you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Okay, as always, I want to fill in the blanks on your outline for you, because if nothing else, you will take this home and look back over it again. The first blank at the very top comes as a result of this introduction that I want to give you. It comes from the book, Duties of Christian Fellowship, A Manual for Church Members. That's the title of the book. And in the 17th century, a man by the name of Dr. John Owen wrote that book. And rule number 3 in that book is, believers must maintain an unremitting care and effort to preserve unity. Just an old English word that means persistent or consistent. Believers must maintain a consistent care and effort to preserve unity. I interpret that, and there's the first blank, as this: carefully watch over yourselves for the first signs of friction. It's not that you're to be watching other people and seeing how they respond. We're responsible for our words and our actions, and I think it's most important that we carefully watch over ourselves. So that's the first blank. On down, when I get to verse 17, which is about halfway or so through the lesson, I just want to fill in these blanks for you, because here is some really good stuff on forgiveness. Unreconciled relationships between Christians hinder evangelism. Hinder evangelism. So we don't want unreconciled relationships so that we can continue the gospel. Hinder evangelism. Forgiveness should be granted when a person repents. When the one who's offended you, or when you have offended that person, then forgiveness can happen when you've turned it around and asked for forgiveness. You're not doing that anymore and you've asked for forgiveness. I'm not saying that you can forgive without somebody repenting. You can. I'm just saying this is ideal. Forgiveness should be granted when a person repents. There is no command in the Bible to forget before we forgive. Isn't that good to know? Because most people that I deal with in counseling say, sure, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. I get it. That takes a long, long time to do that. And but I am saying here that there's no command in the Bible that tells you to forget. Notice that I follow this up with, forgetting is a byproduct of granting forgiveness, but not always. Okay? You may not forget when you forgive someone, but it's possible that years down the line you can forget because you have forgiven. It sure makes it easier to forget when you have forgiven. Okay? That's the point. Okay, that's all of that. Just a little brief background so that some of you who need to catch up can, or if it's just been 6-7 days and you need a refresher, I'm happy to do that. So Paul the Apostle is in prison. He's 100 miles west of Colossae. This is where your maps will come in handy in the back of your Bible. If you do, you find the region of Phrygia, Phrygia, I think is how it's pronounced. The region of Phrygia is where Colossae is. This is where Philemon and everybody in verse 1 lives. They live in Colossae. You even read in Colossians, the letter to the people, the Christians in Colossae, you read in that letter the mention of the name Epaphras. So he's there, and he's mentioned here again in verse 23. He's in prison with Paul in Ephesus. So Ephesus is west of Colossae, down towards the coast, down by the Aegean Sea. Beautiful place. That's where I want to go on a cruise sometime. Right in through that little area. I bet it's just gorgeous. But so you have Colossae, and then you have Ephesus towards the coast. It's 100 miles in between them. And Philemon is obviously a guy with some means, a wealthy dude. He has started a church in his house, and it's big enough. Paul even says, look at 22 in Philemon, at the same time prepare a guest room for me. So it's big enough for the church, and it's big enough to house more and more guests, however many. So he's a wealthy man, and unfortunately, today we would say unfortunately, but he was a slave owner. And one of the slaves is Onesimus. And Onesimus is on the lam. He is running from Colossae to Ephesus. When he gets to Ephesus, just by luck of the draw, roll of the dice, a little mystical persuasion from the gods, he finds Paul. I think that there were bounty hunters in that day even, and that Philemon's put the word out. I got one loose. If you catch him, either bring him back or put him in jail. They were legally owned by people. And so if you did catch one of these guys, you did have to take them to jail. I think that's what's happened, that they caught Onesimus, and they've taken him to the same jail. Just, again, a little roll of dice. Where do we take him? Let's roll the dice. Let's take him to Ephesus. And he runs into Paul. Another great coincidence, huh? So anyway, that's the background of what's going on. Now, while he's in prison with Paul, typical of Paul's character, he shares the gospel. This is why he calls him this tender in term of endearment. He's now my child. And when you lead somebody to the Lord, that still pertains in the 21st century. They are your responsibility. Not that they have their own, but you are to look after them. If you see them straying or they're not there with you and they're not attending regularly, it's your responsibility to catch up with them because you've introduced them to Christ. So Paul says, this is my son in the faith, and I'm sending him back to you. What's not said here is that it was very typical for there to be a runner, a messenger. Paul chooses Onesimus to be the runner. How do you like that? You're going to go back to your home church with all the people that are there, to the owner that you've run away from. And some people think that perhaps he has stolen some money from him. And that's why he's on the lam. But anyway, Onesimus has chosen to go and to carry the letter back. We know that Epaphras carried a letter to Paul while he's in Rome in a prison there. He carried the Philippians' concerns back to him when he's there. This time, Onesimus goes back, and Onesimus is going to read the letter even. So, you know, he's probably shaking in his sandals when he gets there to do it. But Paul's appeal in this letter is receive him back. Forgive him. On what basis, y'all? All right, he's a fellow brother in Christ. There's actually three appeals that I'm going to introduce you to in verses 8 through verse 16. There's actually three appeals, and they are, I'll give them to you, for the sake of love, for the sake of the gospel, it's the structure of the outline tonight, and for what? The sake of God's, providence. Those are the three appeals that he's making. So he's sending him back and saying to him, Philemon, take him back on these three things, okay? Remember that the gospel defines our identity, not the culture. The gospel defines our identity. That's what this story is all about. He is now a new man. He's defined by Paul as a new man. He is a brother in Christ. And so we ought to be living just like Paul is, a peacemaker and a reconciler. We're in the final section here of Philemon. And I just call it verses 8 all the way through 22, all eyes on Philemon. Now look at 8 through 22. I'll give you these three appeals again if you don't see them on your outline. Three appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus back. Number one, for the sake of love. That's in verses 8 and 9. Actually 9 especially. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Although Paul has the apostolic authority, just simply means he's an apostle and he has the authority to do this. He could have commanded him, Philemon, who is his partner or co-worker in sharing the gospel. He could have commanded him because he has more authority in a spiritual sense than Philemon. So he's saying, I can command you to do it. But what would be a downfall of commanding someone to love an enemy? What's the downfall of that? Fake love. Okay. Pretense. Another. What's the downfall of a negative to someone commanding you to forgive someone? It's not genuine. It's not spontaneous. Sir? It's true. It's not spirit-led. So all those things, Paul knows that it is not the best idea to command him. Why do you think that Paul says in verse 8, I am an old man? Why mention that? Okay, he is an elder. Okay. Perhaps at he's mentioning that because at his age he has learned over time that you can't command anyone to love or to forgive, but rather that you can't command anyone to forgive, but rather love is the perfect angle to go. Which led me to believe that elders in the local church ought to be the ones who are showing us the way. See, I'm not an elder. I'm not an older. Showing us the way how to forgive other people. Right? I think that's fair to say that Paul's mentioning this as an older man who has learned what's right and how to forgive and how to be gracious. Yep. Remember, Paul wrote the greatest chapter on love in the Bible. You remember the chapter in 1 Corinthians? Mm-hmm. And here's the J.B. Phillips translation, just a portion of chapter 13. J.B. Phillips writes, quote, "Love is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It's neither anxious to impress. Nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners." I'll just love that. J.B. Phillips. "Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not touchy. Love is not touchy. It doesn't keep account of evil, or it doesn't gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it shares the joy of those who live by the truth." Unquote. So commanding Philemon would be to force the two people back together when love allows for a spontaneous, spirit-led kind of approach to it, supernaturally yielding themselves to each other. Another appeal, verse 10. So he doesn't command him. He appeals to him. "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus." I just say this is for the appeal for the sake of the gospel. Now, it's the gospel that identifies us, not the culture. The gospel changes us from the inside out and gives us a new identity. Onesimus is a new man, and he now has a new name in a sense. Now, I'm just going to mention about six verses here, and I want you to look down at your Bible and look at these six verses and tell me just what I'm talking about here. That is, that it gives us a new identity. Look at verse 6. What kind of title is used there? Not verse 6. Verse 2. How is Alphaea described? No, she's a sister. All right, look at verse 7. Brother, verse 10. My child, my son, verse 16. Beloved brother, verse 20, brother. So the point is, surely Philemon's going to receive him back for the gospel's sake. He's a new man. He's changed now. People think we're weird, don't we? Don't they, when we call each other brother and sister? You know, in the first century, they thought there was some incest going on. And they pursued Christians and said, stay away from them. They're practicing incest. And they would ask them, what are you talking about? Well, you call each other brother and sister and you love on each other like all this. It's just weird. So they stayed away from Christians. Now, how might we use the circumstances of people when they find themselves in difficult circumstances as a platform for sharing the gospel? Let me tell you why I say that. I think, and I don't think it's too big of a speculation, and it's safe to say, I think that Onesimus, while he's on his way there, I think that the Lord began to do a work in his heart. I remember from Sunday I said that the Savior's gospel is that we've got to be regenerated before we can believe. I'm thinking that the Lord was already regenerating the heart of Onesimus so that when he gets to him, he describes to Paul what's happened to him. I'm running away. I did this. I did that. I need protection. I need rescued. Now, how do you think Paul might have capitalized on Onesimus' situation when he shared the gospel. What would you say to someone who is lost, not a believer, and they come to you in a difficult circumstance and they describe it as something like this? I just need rescued. How might you use their predicament to share the gospel? Perfect. See, I'm just looking for word connections. Let me tell you about someone who rescued me from a far greater dilemma. Anything else you might say? Have you had people come to you that have been a dilemma and you've kind of turned the conversation towards spiritual things? If not, that's a good idea. It's not preying on people in the middle of a difficult circumstance. It's using where they are to show them the answer to their problem. All right?
I tried to do it with Casey.
You tried to do it? Yeah, yeah.
And he did go to church with his mom someday.
Okay. Yeah. Look, everybody, the best angle I've ever had with lost people, whether there's a connection with a circumstance or not, everybody wants hope. And hope is always a great angle to take. That's all I wanted you to see. So just wanted you to see the importance of listening to people. Listen to what they're saying to you, and you can capitalize and turn the conversation to spiritual things. The first appeal, again, for the sake of love. Second appeal is for the sake of the gospel. The third appeal to Philemon is in verse 15, for the sake of God's providence. For the sake of God's providence. It's not just glaring. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might get him back forever. Do you see where I got God's providence in that? Perhaps this is why he departed from you, he's saying to Philemon. Philemon's scratching his head and saying, what are you talking about? He stole something from me. He's run away. I need him back. He belongs to me. Paul's taking a bigger angle, isn't he? He's looking at things in a bigger spiritual light. He has the mind of Christ here. And he says to Philemon, perhaps this is the very reason that he's here. He was lost. God's using this circumstance to bring him here. Anybody want to just stab at what is God's providence? What in the world does that mean? Huh? No, his providence. That's his plan. What's God's providence? We just throw that around in church, don't we? Okay. It means that God cooperates with all of his creation in such a way to accomplish his purpose. So God uses everything in your life, everything, to accomplish his purpose. And he does not encroach on your free will or your choices to accomplish that purpose. He works with your decisions to say to you, that's probably not the best direction I would go here. And somehow he puts that door in front of you, closes it, circumstances or adversity comes up, and you move another direction. That's his providence that's at work. So God is always at work. And he uses even his own enemies and your own enemies to accomplish his will in your life. Okay? So that's God's providence. Can you think of two not so good things that happened to you today? Two not so good things that happened to you today. Was there something good or positive that resulted from it? And you say, well, not that I can see. You may see it in another month. Because this is how God works. He is always at work for your good and for his glory. Okay? So it may seem terrible at the moment, but if you embrace the doctrine of God's providence, then you have to conclude at the end of the day, God has brought everything this direction. Everything.
Mm,
I didn't know where you were going with that at first there. Yeah. You lost it?
No.
All right. Email it.
Yeah, I will.
Okay. Damar Hamlin? Yeah. Yeah. So, have you ever been superstitious? Like not going under a ladder. Like avoiding a certain direction because you saw a black cat run across the street. Or keeping certain items in your boat for good luck. Or not in your boat. Richard wouldn't let me bring a banana. He was going to take me fishing and had a banana. He said, put that back in your car. I said, what's the deal? He said, you hadn't heard the story? I said, no. The story is a guy went out in a boat and brought his friend along, and they had a banana, and the boat flipped, and it's happened several times. And I'm like, okay, whatever. You ever done anything that has been superstitious? Well, after considering God's providence, can you see how silly that is for Christians?
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. You need time, and it depends on the age of the person asking. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're gonna get. You gotta be wise and keep your job at the same time, but. You know, choose the right time to share that. And I can help you with the words to do that, but just be wise about when you do it and how old the person asking is. If it's a student, you need to be careful. Yeah. But I'm not saying don't. I'm just saying there's a proper time and place for it. Okay? Okay, so be careful. Remember God's providence. So I just hear Paul saying, Philemon, for love's sake, take him back. Philemon, for the gospel's sake, take him back and forgive him. And what's the third one? Philemon, for God's providence, for the sake of God's providence. I mean, can you just hear him? Philemon, think about this. What are the chances of Onesimus leaving your place and going 100 miles in the exact direction of where I am in a prison in Ephesus? And he ends up in the very same block, cell block that I'm in. I mean, he just wants to shake Philemon and say, you've got to receive him back. This could only be the providence of God. So I think that's what he's saying. In the next little section, which is 17 through the end, I'll move a little bit faster here. But 17 through the end has three commands in it. And just if you want to circle this stuff, this is where we go deep into the Scripture on Wednesday night. Invite your friends and say, look, you're tired of that topical stuff? Come on Wednesday nights, because we're going deeper. Now, I showed you three appeals. So if you want to remember the book of Philemon, you need to remember there are three appeals. And those three appeals are found in verses 8 through 16. 17 through the end, there are three commands where Paul does not waste any time and just tells him, these are the things I want you to do. Here are the words. Verse 17, these are the commands. Receive him. Receive him. Some translations say forgive him. That's in verse 17. Okay, welcome him. That's a command. And it's one of those like, take out the garbage and don't argue with me. I've said that recently. All right. The second one is in verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, what's your Bible say? Charge it. What else? Anything else? Charge that to my account. Charge is the command. Put it on my tab, Philemon. I'll take care of it. This is the command. And finally, refresh down at verse 20. Refresh my heart in Christ. A command. You've got to do this. There's no arguing. So the command number one, forgive him, verse 17. Since he's partnered with Philemon in gospel work, surely he's going to forgive Onesimus. If we are really, I think I hear him say, if we are really gospel friends, then forgive him on that basis. And this is where I went into those fill in the blanks. Those are all on your outline there. Unreconciled relationships. These are just some good things I want you to keep in mind, okay? That's command number one, forgive him. We don't need to go over those all again. Command number two, verses 18 and 19, put it on my tab. Charge it to my account. For me, this is the sweet spot to the entire letter. And I highlight that and I draw lines around it because that, for me, is the gospel from another angle. Don't you just love how the Bible does that? It doesn't just say John 3:16. The Bible gives us other angles to look and see what salvation means. This is another angle at it. And it's put in terms of an accountant. Barry and Robin kind of dig this kind of stuff. This is a banker and someone who has a loan. And this is the language that Paul uses for people like that. So the Bible is brilliant. God is fantastic about showing us different angles about the gospel. So here's another angle for the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel, here it is in Paul's own language. I'm going to settle this debt to you, he's saying to Philemon. I'm going to repay you. Paul is willing to take on someone else's personal obligation because reconciliation is the most important thing to Paul. Any of this sound familiar about anybody else in the Bible? I hear the gospel in this verse. God is giving us the gospel from another angle so we can better appreciate what Christ did for us so we could believe. This is a beautiful picture. We have a debt that's bigger than a house payment. We've broken all of God's commands and we fall short of any way to repay Him. But the debt has to be paid, doesn't it? What sense does it make to tell the public that student debt will be forgiven and you can go to college free? Are you kidding me? Do we look that dumb? Somebody has to pay professor salaries. Somebody has to pay the institution's light bill. It cannot be free. There has to be a debt that has to be paid. It has to be. It doesn't work that way. And the same is true with God. If He is just and righteous, the debt has to be paid. You can't just come to Him and say, just forgive me. And this is the mindset of the culture. You can ask forgiveness from God whether you know Him or not, and you're all good with Him. Well, look, nobody realizes the debt that has to be paid. If God does not require a debt, is He really just? If He doesn't require a debt to be paid, is He really just? He's not, and He would not be righteous if He just said, okay, it's no problem, come on in. It has to be paid. The debt has to be paid, and this is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done because reconciliation was on the mind of Christ. Paul has the mind of Christ. Look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And you'll see, he says to the church at Philippi, have this mind in you, who like Christ, who humbled himself and came in the form of man, who did not give up any equality with God, but rather took on human flesh and bone and became a man like we are. And then he died on a cross and took on his shoulders the debt of the world. We owed God a debt. We had broken all of his commands and fall short of any way of paying him back. And so Paul is having the mind of Christ here, who took God's hand and the sinner's hand, and he stood in the middle and paid the debt on the cross. This is a great illustration from another angle of what the Bible, what the gospel looks like. Philemon, verse 19, you owe me, brother. I introduced you to Jesus, he's saying. That's good stuff, isn't it? You owe me, brother. We ought never to forget the person who God sent to us to share the gospel with us. So real fast, first name of the person who shared the gospel with you and you were saved. First name. Jimmy. Anybody else? Come on. Mine was Dennis. John.
Kelly. Praise the Lord. Huh?
Ronald.
First name of somebody who shared the gospel with you and you were saved. Brother Simpson. See, don't ever forget those people. You see how important it is. This is the very reason why you give towards the ministry every Sunday or however often, so that the gospel reaches people who are lost. You see how important it is to be a peacemaker and a reconciler. How much more important it is for us to be reconciled to one another. All eyes are on you. Remember how important it is to share the gospel with people. So I brought the laptop to show you this incredible website. And so I'll enter my password here. When it comes up, you're going to walk up here, I hope, and this is live stuff. These are missionaries who are at work right now across the world sharing the gospel with people. And it gives a live, up-to-date report of gospel visits, indicated decisions, and discipleship activity. And it's color-coded, so I'm at a loss. You'd be able to see this. But I can see the numbers. There have been right now, and it keeps changing, 327,000, now 328,000 gospel visits, okay, across the world that are being reported by missionaries. And then it gives indicated decisions. Right now it's 51,341, now two, now three. It's giving it, so whenever someone is saved, these missionaries report it to this website, Global Media Outreach. And Global Media Outreach immediately puts it on their website. I'll give you the website. It's I'll email it to you. It's witnesstoall.com. And you can see this stuff up to date. This is why we're here. This is why we give to the ministry. This is why we exist. To go and tell people. And this is what Paul is saying to Philemon. Come on, man. Come on. You got to receive him back. Let's move quickly to this. Turn on the back of your outline and I'm finished. On the back of your outline, you see a guy named Richard Wurmbrand. If you've never read his biography, he has a great book called Tortured for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand died in 2001. The youngest of four boys in a Jewish family, heard the gospel, was saved, and immediately began to go and share it. And during World War II, he preached in bomb shelters and he was arrested and he was beaten many times. In 1945, he attended what's called the Congress of Cults, arranged by the Romanian communist government. There were many religious leaders that were there. They came to the microphone to praise communism and to swear their loyalty to the Romanian regime. Richard Wurmbrand stepped up to the microphone. He took the mic and he said, quote, "Your duty, gentlemen, is to glorify God in Christ alone," end quote. For that, they arrested him. They threw him in a solitary confinement and called him prisoner number one. While he was there, look at the back of your outline. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy to preach. They were happy to beat us. Everybody was happy. How about that? Getting the gospel. Paul would say, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to me. I wish I could count the number of sermons that I've preached in 11 years at First Baptist, including Wednesday nights. I wish I could count them. Because I would give, I would do it all over again, if I knew that one person was reached for the gospel. Just one. Just one. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the letter to Philemon. Thank you for Paul's heart that just bleeds off the page. That if for nothing else, Philemon, if nothing else, church, we need to be reconcilers and reconciled to one another for the sake of the gospel. And Father, help us to keep that in mind. Help us to remember bloody Calvary. Help us to remember that he died and that he went into a grave and that he got up on the third day and he walked out and he ascended into heaven and is seated at your right hand and he's interceding for us as we go about our day. God, remind us of lost people every day. Give us courage to share the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.